Now, we've been talking about we're looking at the book of Hebrews, of course, and we're looking at the ways that God speaks and has spoken to us as the book of Hebrews begins talking about exactly that, begins talking about the fact that God spoke, the fact that God did speak to us through various ways and various people and during various times of human history. And so, wow, this is really going weird now. All right, let's go ahead and just shut it off, the projector, please, Dan. We'll just stop with that for now. All right, so we saw that from the very beginning, God did not just put us here, as some seem to believe, and just throw us out here to fend for ourselves, create us, and say, now you go figure it out. From the very beginning, God spoke very clearly. Didn't say everything all at once, right? There's not a necessity always to say everything all at once, and particularly if the audience that you're speaking to might have trouble receiving all of that after the fall. We don't know exactly the whole situation of the intellect of Adam and Eve before and after the fall, but the effects of sin have to have started already causing some issues there. I mean, we all get to that point now as we get older, you know, we get the memory loss and all those kinds of problems, some people more than others, but I can imagine Adam and Eve needed a little more help then than earlier on when they walked and talked in the perfect Garden of Eden with God in the cool of every day. And that would have been a different sort of communication, the link, the connection, and their ability, no doubt, also to take it all in would have been different at that point and after the fall. So after the fall, God did not cease to speak to them. Wow, what a blessing it is, right, to think that even though we sin, even though that we are sinners, all of these things, Romans 5:8, anybody, just pull that up in your head, right? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth or shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of those just tremendous and deep verses of Scripture. Years and years, that was like my favorite verse, and I would make sure I could remember it and quote it for many, many years. And then I never really stopped and analyzed some parts of it. But one of the things that just finally stood out to me was the present tense of the word commendeth or showeth, wherever you want to put it. But God commendeth. Not only God commended or God showed his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, an absolute truth. But he continues to do so because of Christ's sacrifice for us. What kind of love is that? What kind of love is it that we get angry with people? I don't know, you probably, different people have different ways of dealing with anger, right? I have a tendency to clam up. All right, I kind of pout, I guess, a little bit, you know. Somebody, I mean, I might explode once in a while or something, but generally speaking, somebody hurts me, you know. Somebody offends me, I tend to just kind of clam up, give them silent treatment. I'll show them. You know? God would have every right to do that with us, wouldn't he? Because we just—I'm not going to say constantly, but continually are doing things that offend him, whether in thought or deed. Because we're sinners, we continue to sin. And he, in our minds, at least our way of thinking, would have every right to just say, well, fine, I'm not even going to talk to you anymore. You know, and he could have done that with Adam and Eve right from the beginning, but something superseded that anger. Something superseded his wrath. Something overcame that. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every day of our lives, we can go back to that fact. Every moment, whether we're sinning or living for God, whatever it is, we can go back to the fact that God shows me daily, moment by moment, his love in that Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner. That's just a, tremendous. And the book of Hebrews then brings this out to us, that God spoke in all these different ways through all these different people. And we've been then going through the different dispensations, the word that we use, of the dispensing, the putting out of who he is, the way he speaks to us to give us information. And as we say, it comes out in you know, parcels, if you will. It comes out in little snippets sometimes, but it always comes out. And it's always enough. That's the other part of him commending his love daily and moment by moment to us, that it's always enough. Adam and Eve knew what they needed to know. God called and said, "Where are you?" They came back. He said, "Here, I'm going to fix this. And down the road, I'm going to fix it even greater." And he keeps saying these things over and over to us in different ways, in more detail. And so we got to last week, Genesis chapter 8. If you want to open your Bible, we'll stay in that general area for a while here. Genesis chapter 8. And we saw that Noah, of course, being saved out of the wrath of God of that moment, because first of all of God's love to him, and second of all, without a doubt, his response to that love, he did obey God, built an ark. Nobody knew what in the world that was, but he built it. And he put it all together the way God said, exactly according to God's word, according to God's instructions to him. God's still speaking, you see. God's still giving him what he needs to know. How is this all going to happen? Well, someone obeyed. Someone listened to the word of God and to the voice of God as he spoke. And there they were, and they came on the ark. And I think a lot of people have a lot of confusion about the ark. It's not my purpose today to completely just explain the whole ark and flood situation. Some of you may know more about it than I do, and I certainly don't know everything about it. But I've heard a lot of arguments that just get to be kind of silly, to be honest. You know, well, there's no way, even if it was just two of each or seven of each or whatever, there's no way that every kind of animal could have got on the ark. Well, that shows an ignorance of the word kind and exactly what the word kind means, because God created everything according to its kind. God probably, I'm getting in trouble here. God definitely did not create the Pekingese and the poodle. All right? Now, I'm not saying that God didn't create their ancestors. All right? I'm not saying that they came along some other way. I'm telling you that the first dog, and there was probably just like, you know, one or a few, and they were probably all pretty much the same back then, you know. And I'm guessing like a wolf of some kind, you know, a real dog, you know, I mean, a manly dog. But so by the time we get to the ark again, we're only, you know, seven generations down from creation and all of that stuff, and from the fall anyway. And we're, you know, it's a lot of years because they lived a long time. But still, there almost certainly was not the diversity of critters that we have today. But each one of them, if you can trace them back, like you can trace that silly little Pomeranian or whoever it is, you know, the whatever those silly mop dogs are, whatever they are, all the different kinds of dogs, every kind of dog, you can trace them all back, I think, probably to just one prototype dog. All right, cats used to be real live animals. They used to be okay. All right, I'm just, cats at one time were, you know, like, what, you look at a lion, I mean, now that's a cat, right? I can respect any cat that can take down a gazelle. All right, that's perfectly fine. Other cats, I am not so respectful of, but the ones that we have today, all of these things are going down, to be honest. It's not evolution, it's devolution. Things are breaking apart. It takes a long time, certainly, in our way of thinking, but everything, my great-great-great-great-great-great Uncle Isaac, he postulated a law about that, something about thermodynamics, and that everything is decaying, and that's just a fact. And even the different kinds, people use the word species or whatever, race, whatever they want to use, of animals, the Bible calls them kinds, and they still exist, but they've changed. They've, you know, dumbed down, if you will. They've come. I can't absolutely prove this either, but I believe the dinosaurs are still around. All right, some of them are about this big now. All right. But you put some of them lizards under a microscope and you didn't know any better, and you thought it was that size that you see under the microscope, you'd be scared to death of that thing, because they're nasty looking, all right? So I'm convinced, And it didn't take a whole lot of dinosaurs to get on the ark for a dinosaurs to keep going. It didn't take a whole lot of types of dogs. They didn't have to do the Westminster Show, you know, and get them all on there. They didn't have to have all kinds of horses and all kinds of whatever, you know, just the different kinds. All the different kinds got on there. And then when they got off the boat, things started doing what they've done till we get to now and what we have now, all right? That's my understanding and my belief about all of that for you. So God saved all of that because of his love for mankind, the love that he decided to have. And we saw how Noah, when he came off the ark, was trying his best to reciprocate that love. Isn't that what we read in 1 John, that we love him because he first loved us? If we don't see, we don't hear, we don't understand God's love towards us, we don't have any opportunity, we have no ability to love without an understanding of that. Couples, families, parents, children, whatever it is, the different dynamics, it's included in that, people. If you don't know the love of God, if you don't have a basic understanding of the fact that God loves you and how that happens, you cannot love. You may like and you may whatever, you may put on a good show and you may do something for the other person to a certain point, but you will not genuinely sacrifice for that person until you love them. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that struck a chord in Noah. And as he got off the ark, knowing the way God had established worship of God, he built an altar in chapter 8. And we saw that last week, how Noah built this altar, and he did sacrifice to God. Would have been complicated. Would have been a little complicated if God hadn't said, take 7 of each of the clean ones, you know. And then, of course, there was some reproduction going on during that whole time on the ark, so there were more critters come off than went on, no doubt, you know. That's just the way it works. And so there were animals to be sacrificed, and Noah made this his priority, his first thought, not an afterthought. Oh, how we need to learn that lesson, don't we? We really, I mean, you talk about God's number one in my life, but really? One of the reasons that we have church on Sunday, there are a lot of reasons, right? We come here for church services on Sunday. Well, first of all, God told us to do it, all right? No question about it. Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week, and the early church celebrated that in a worshipful way. And we continue on with that because we want to make sure that right at the beginning, right at the start of the week, God is foremost in our minds and hearts. And that's exactly what Noah saw, and Noah did that. And that was his priority. I wonder if it is ours sometimes. Or I wonder if we really understand what we're doing when we come together to worship. There are a lot of things that happen and a lot of important parts to our worship. But do we really get this, that we're placing God in his rightful place when we worship him on the first day of the week? It's an extremely important concept for us to see, and Noah got this. All right, after that, we find God's promise in chapter 8, let's start in verse 21 here. Genesis chapter 8, and we will begin, as I say, in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. This is from the sacrifice. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more for every living thing as I have done. And then he makes this declaration, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That doesn't sound super profound, does it? But I believe it is. First of all, there is a response here from God to what Noah has done. He the Bible uses the language there, the sweet savor, the sweet smell comes up to him from the sacrifices. And in other words, it was a pleasing thing to God that Noah placed worshiping him in first place. He gave it that priority, and he sacrificed for that. I can imagine, too, humanly a little bit again, but I can imagine coming off the ark and going, let's make sure we don't lose any of these animals. Now, as we're going to find out, they probably didn't eat them yet, okay? They were just almost certainly vegetarian up to this point. We'll see that as the story unfolds here. But still, it's like these animals are important. Maybe there was the milk. I don't know. You know, get some cheese going, whatever. But anyway, to sacrifice some of those animals, well, you know, we might say sometimes, well, God, why did you put all those animals on there? Why did you save them all if he's just going to kill them when they come off anyway? Well, we can say that about a lot of things in our own lives, can't we? We lose things. We have loss. And we can wonder why. We can question why. And I'm sure that's perfectly legitimate. I do sometimes. But the fact is, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And if he gave us something that then became his again, we have to just try to find the reason and the meaning and all of that and what it means to us personally then. What do I do with this? Where do I take this? You gave me this for this period of time, and now you've taken it away. Well, what is that? Not what does it just mean in general, but what does it mean to me? What does it teach me? What does it say to me? And so when we make that a matter of worship and a matter of sacrifice to the Lord, apparently there's a sweet savor that comes up into the nostrils of God, and he's pleased. It's not always easy. But Noah gives us a great example of that. I brought all these animals. I've been taking care of them all this time. Wasn't much fun cleaning out the stalls, you know, all of that. It had to be a mess, right? And I went through all that, and we get out here, and, oh, I'm supposed to worship God. And God's worship is how? Oh, yeah, burnt sacrifice. That's what he's taught us. And so he did. I don't know if that went through his mind. I'm just saying that, you know, you give things back to the Lord, and sometimes it's not easy in our flesh to do those kinds of things, but Noah decided that was important, and God responded to that. There's a response from God to that that we found there in verse 21, of course. He says, now he smelled the sweet savor, all right? So there's a responsiveness here. In part, this is a response to what Noah did, but there's a bigger part, a much larger part of this that is strictly from God's side. Now, we're going to talk about this being a time of covenant here. And I do distinguish myself between dispensations and covenants. Dispensations can be any way that the word comes out, the truth comes out. All right? But a covenant is where God declares, here's some things that are going to be. This is going to be my part. This is going to be your part. And God always decides what these covenants are going to be. That's number one, right? God always decides what these covenants are going to be. Now, some of these covenants, and we, you know, people who are theologians and study the Bible and all this kind of stuff come up with these ideas, these words to use, which are helpful, right? There are the kinds of covenants that are, we'll just say it the easy way, the simply one-sided covenant, all right? And then there are the ones that are, okay, this is an agreement. You do this, I'll do that. We use the words conditional and unconditional to describe that. So a conditional covenant is one where God says, you do this, this is what's going to happen. All right? That's a condition that he's placed upon this thing going forward. An unconditional one is one where God just says, hey, guess what I'm going to do? No matter what you do, this is what I'm going to do. And both things exist in the Bible. Both things exist in the proclamation of God to us. Here we have something that on the surface gives us a little hint of it was pleasing to God that there was a sacrifice. But when you come into this covenant that he begins to give, that drops off. Now, there's a conditional kind of thought to it that if Noah wasn't being obedient, then it wouldn't have brought him to this covenant. But when we get to the covenant itself, God said, there's some things I'm just going to do. Plain and simple, this is what I'm going to do. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He didn't say, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore for man's sake because Noah obeyed me. That was kind of a catalyst to get us to this moment, all right? But here he says, I have made a decision. I've declared. He didn't make a decision. He declared what his will was. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's not going to happen. And then if this was a conditional covenant here, the next part couldn't possibly be in there. He would begin to say, because you will do this and I will do this, those would be the conditions, right? Well, what does he say? Here's the reason I'm not going to destroy the earth anymore. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Okay, it doesn't really fit. It's like, okay, because you're evil, I'm not going to destroy you anymore. That wouldn't make sense to us. Just human logic, that wouldn't make sense. You're evil, I'm killing you. That's what I did, remember? I killed the evil people. You be evil, I'm going to kill you too. But God is again spreading out this concept of what he is doing in the area of saving men's souls. And in that process, it's just, we can put it this way, even though man is evil and has evil in his heart, from the time he can understand to do wrong, he does it from his youth. All right? Even though that's true, I, from this moment forward, covenant without anybody having to do anything else, that I will no longer destroy the earth because of that. And he shows us what a merciful and gracious God he is. There was a cutoff there, obviously, where everything was destroyed. There will be another cutoff one day. But the next time, it won't be by water. It'll be fire, the fire of judgment. Stars raining down from heaven. Demons set loose upon the earth. Pestilence and famine like this world has never seen, at least on the scale. That's all coming with no mention of a flood. Okay. In fact, Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, he talks about there are going to be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and floods and all these things. And then he says, but wait, the end is not yet. These things are rough. These things are harsh, and the world's going to go through these things. But this isn't the end. Because when you get over to the story about the end in the book of Revelation, you find out it's not those things. It's not. There are earthquakes, sure, but that's not the big stuff over there. The flooding, it's not that. The destruction is going to come in these huge supernatural ways, and ultimately by Jesus stepping back onto the earth and fighting the final battle against evil and winning it and destroying evil. So here we have this covenant that God makes, and he's, like I say, spreading out into more information of who he is and how he functions. He says, I'm no longer going to do this, even though man is evil continually, and more than just even though, but even because he is. Because the fact that man is evil continually means he needs me. If you don't understand that your heart is evil, if you do not understand that you were born in sin and you began sinning as soon as you could figure out how to do it, then you're not going to understand that you need God. All right? You need to understand that. We all need to understand that. And Noah gets another picture of it here. God keeps speaking. And he said, look, Noah, here's what I'm going to do. Now, you know, we're going to get to that, but you know the rainbow thing. I think that's the one we always remember in this covenant that God makes with Noah. Hey, there's a rainbow. I hope you do when you see a rainbow. I hope you look at it and go, thank you, Lord. It's pretty. Okay. Dawn had one up here on the screen earlier on, you know. And it's a beautiful thing. But I hope your mind also travels back through time when you see one to God's promise of never destroying the earth with a flood again. Thank you. That's what you should do when you see a rainbow. But it goes, the rainbows just come and go, right? That's just once in a while. Here in verse 22, we have a continuing revelation, a continuing speaking of God before our very eyes. Object lessons year after year after year. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest. Did seed time happen this year? Did anybody, maybe you plant, did anybody here plant anything this year? They see the farms out there, right? Lord have mercy, we need more corn around this place, you know? I don't think we have enough. They planted, did they not? Seed time came. Was there a harvest last year, even with COVID? Was there? If there wasn't, you'd probably be hungry right now. You might be already, getting later in the morning here. But if there wasn't a harvest, we'd have known about it. Even with COVID, we still got the harvest. We still got the seed time. What else does he say? Cold and heat. Did it get cold this past winter ever? Yeah, it did, didn't it? Snow up to here. A little bit there. Have we had any heat? People, I don't know what's going on up here. This is supposed to be Pennsylvania. Can't y'all do something about this heat? This is sort of northish, you know? Feel like Florida around here with the heat and humidity sometimes. The changes is what he's talking about, the variation in the weather. And every year. Crazy, right? It's crazy. Every year it happens. Why? Because God said it would. That's why. You won't worry about global climate stuff? Fine, it's your business. I don't care. But I'm going to tell you one thing. God is not going to let it get so out of control that it destroys this place until he says the end. Man can mess a lot of things up. We're good at it. And I'm not even saying that there haven't been some issues with climate here and there. I think maybe locally there's probably some things like that where climates do change because of man's, you know, pollution and different things. That's just my impression. It does seem like it. You see certain places with all the pollution, all the air problems and all that, and you see, looks like weather cycles actually do get changed in those places. But I'm talking globally to the point where the world is going to be. Don't get scared about that, people, because God said it ain't going to happen. That's good English for you. But I'm just telling you, God said no. There will be seed time. There will be harvest. There will be phases. There will be ups and downs, even in the seed time and harvest. There will be better crops, worse crops, better weather for crops, worse weather for crops. There will be these issues, certainly. But God said it will happen every time. It's going to happen. And the heat's going to come, and the cold's going to come, and God said it's going to happen. And he didn't say it'll happen if you obey me. Now, he made some different covenants with Israel, for example, specifically at certain times. And there would come famine and there would come plenty and things like this based on obedience. There were covenants that God made for certain periods of time like that. But we're talking about a general covenant here with the entire human race. That's the covenant we're talking about here. And he says, this is a sign for you. This is a, do you see? I'm fussing about how much corn there is, you know, but do you see in that God has kept us going still, and that God is faithful to his word, and what God said is still happening? You can look at a stalk of corn and know that. The simplest thing is a stalk of corn. You can know that God is still fulfilling every promise he has ever made. He said there'll be seed time, there'll be harvest. And when I'm out there dripping sweat and not happy about it, I can still say, you know what? God said this would happen. God tells the truth. That gives me confidence in everything else that God says too, doesn't it? I mean, I believe it. I do. But man, when you can see things concretely that God said this is going to be the way it is, over and over and over, you're going to see these things happening. And he did it. The blessing of it is he did it unbelievably. conditionally. I don't have to live in any way for God to benefit from this covenant. I'm still going to be able to plant if I want to. I'm going to be able to reap if I want to. I will still feel the effects of heat and cold, and I will know there is a God, even if I'm not serving Him. It's not a conditional thing. It draws my mind, of course, back to the fact that Noah and his family were saved on the ark. And we're going to see that language. We saw that language in 1 Peter. Hebrews also talks some things about that. And the fact that they were saved alive on the ark, and it's just a beautiful picture, and then saved afterwards, and the covenant that God brings into it to say, this is not going to, you're not going to be destroyed, mankind. You are not going to be destroyed like this. And when you are destroyed, it's not going to be simply because you've done something wrong. That's for mankind in general, right? I mean, in the big picture, sure. But the truth of it is, it's because God has declared what He's going to do. And God is going to do His will. And He's going to have His perfect will done. The end will come. When the end comes, whether you're doing right or you're doing wrong. Now, in your own personal life, of course, there are other ramifications, obviously. You see these things and God is speaking, and we ignore the fact that He's speaking so many times. Well, if God really loved me, He would. He'll do what He promised to do. You see, He spoke in times past, various ways. Various times and through this moment in time here that we have. Look at chapter 9. Jump down to verse 11. Still in the same story here. Verse 11 of chapter 9 says, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between you, me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring the cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood." To destroy all flesh. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Not just with us. This is one of those huge, wide-ranging covenants that God makes. And again, notice, it didn't say, if people are good... You know, doesn't say that. He said, "This is what I'm going to do. This is according to my plan. This is one of the ways I'm going to speak going forward." There was a promise from God. There was a priority from Noah. Then there was a promise from God. And then we're in the area of government here. We've come into this moment where we say this is the dispensation of government. And it gets more specific now. All of this kind of just to set the stage of what's going on when this government thing gets plugged in. Before this, we don't see any clear structural... It seems there were things that men set up. We have some indication. There were cities. There were things like that. So there was probably some sort of organization. But it was not on the godly side, as far as we can tell. So the ones who really... we had honor the parents. We had those kinds of things. We had getting married, you know, leaving and cleaving and getting married and all of that stuff. We had some of those kinds of things. But now we're getting to the point where he says, all right, let's take this out a little farther. Let's explain a little farther how things need to be done. Another step in this progressive revelation, this dispensational revelation of God. And we look at backing up a little bit in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. God makes a decree about something. He said, "He blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. All right. Now, this seems to be our indication that before the flood, and this explains a lot, doesn't it, about how how is the lion and the lamb, and, you know, how are these animals going to get along on the ark? Well, apparently, things were different before the flood. And this is all because God did it that way and decided to do it that way, that apparently they were all eating veg at that time. They were not, you know, there was no meat eaters at that point, including man. And evidently, this seems to be the case. I can't say that it says exactly 100%, but this seems to be what's being taught. And now he says, that's all going to change. He says, they're going to be afraid of you. Now, what happens when you get afraid? I think I may have mentioned this before. If you ever want me to punch you, you probably don't. But if you ever get to that point, you're like, I'd really like to have Pastor Ellen punch me. Scare me, okay? That's probably going to be the best chance you have of having me hit you, all right? A few people know that that's true, okay? When I get just, you know, I have a tendency to lash out, okay? So, of course, I'm saying this backwards so that you don't do that, right? I don't want you to scare me. I remember a time when I was in Air Force basic training, and I was kind of on hold in the basic training before I went to the tech school, and so they had me helping out with the dorm guard, they called it, where you would watch the dormitory at night where some guys were sleeping, you know, and we had a new group come in, a new flight, and I hit the door there and showed my ID, and we went through the whole process with the guy I was relieving, you know, and I stepped inside the door. And he didn't even slow down. As soon as that door went open, he went out. Whoo! He said, have a good night. Kadoom! Locked the door. And I went, what in the world? I turned around and there was somebody else standing there. They were all supposed to be asleep. This was late at night. They were all supposed to be asleep, you know. And I turned around, here's this guy. I'm like, what are you doing out of your bunk? I said, you got a problem? I got a nutcase, you know. So I said, all right, walk behind me. We're going to go around and inspect the barracks. So he did. He got behind me, walked along. I looked back every once in a while, and he was like this. At one point, I heard this horrible sound. Crash! And I spun around, and he had picked up the end of a bunk with a guy in it and dropped it. Just like that. I almost killed him. I didn't hit him. It was close, though. It scared me. Middle of the night, you know. And I got this guy who's already acting like a nut, you know. And I composed myself from wanting to really hit him, you know. And I put my finger in his face. And I said, I want you to understand something. I said, at this moment, I'm scared to death. Because I don't know what you're able to do. And his smile started to kind of droop a little bit. And I said, when I get scared, buddy, you don't want to see it. And he went, from then on, we had no problems. So you get scared, right? And here we have the animals now are going to be scared of you, Noah. Well, the ramification of that, of course, is that sometimes they might attack us too, right? You corner an animal. I've cornered some of the silliest animals I never thought would begin to attack me. I had a possum rear up on his hind legs one time, and hissing at me. I'm like, a possum? Give me a break. He was cornered. He was scared. He was ready to attack. And so animals attack us mostly, of course, out of fear. They might do it because they're hungry. Usually that's not the case, you know. But he said the animals basically are going to be afraid of you. But he's also saying, you can eat them now. And evidently they started eating each other at that point too, some of them, and all of that. So anyway, all of that to say in verse 4, he said, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, that shall ye not eat. Now, you know going forward how the law of Moses, which we're going to get into before long here a little bit, has this massive prohibition against eating blood or having anything with the blood in it when they eat. And this is a kind of a precursor of that. Again, God's doling out the information as it's palatable, I guess you'd say. And he said, eat the meat, but don't you eat it with the blood. Don't eat blood, because there's something about blood, right? We think that's gross. I've eaten blood. You can think I'm a heretic. I don't know. People in Portugal, some of them make these things with blood in it. I had to come to my own conclusion about whether I should or should not eat it. I didn't feel like I was offending anyone by doing so, so I went ahead and ate it a few times. I did not like it, just so you know, and just the idea of it was revolting to me as well. But, okay. But God said here, and this is, of course, back here in these old covenants, but he said don't do that because what's happening is he's setting up this picture, isn't he? Still, with the sacrifices, the bloody sacrifices, the letting of blood for the sacrifices, and now don't eat the blood. He's setting up the picture of the life that is in the blood, and that one day there will be a precious blood, untainted blood, a human blood with no sin in it. And that blood will be shed for us. All of these things are pictures coming up for us. God, sundry times, in divers manners, spake. Here he is speaking. So we have this, all of this, the setup here then of the blood. And so it gets to verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. If an animal kills a person, they were supposed to die. At the hand of man, every man's brother will I require the life of man. Ooh, a man's brother now too, not just the animals. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's his reasoning behind it. For, in the image of God, made he man. All right, this is the beginning of what we would call God-instituted human government. And it starts right with the most important aspect. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time today going through any more detail about this government idea because we've gotten down in our time, and that's fine. But just to give us a place here to go and then a place to bounce off coming into next week as we consider human government, just notice what he puts in first place. It's not, and as Don mentioned this morning, it's not, I don't remember what animal you mentioned, but it's not the speckled yellow-beaked owl or whatever it is, you know. That's not God's highest priority here. He didn't say if you shed an animal's blood, you'll be killed. He said if you shed man's blood, and by man shall your blood be taken. There's a change going on here, right? Before, God did all the killing, unless you talk about Cain and who knows what else, but it wasn't sanctioned by God in any way. Absolutely not. If somebody was going to be punished by death, it was God who dealt out that punishment. And now he's establishing this other framework for us. Man, probably more reasons than I can ever imagine for God to do this. But as I say, next week we'll kind of categorize some of these reasons and see what at least we can understand of why God now is throwing this into our hands. Think about that this week. Why would God throw this government thing into our hands? But here it is, just a little. Later on in the Law of Moses, we get a whole lot more codification, you know, that has nothing to do with fish. We get a whole lot more coding of all of that, you know, and clarification of these laws and how government works and everything. We're going to talk a lot about that as we get over into that. But here we have just this. And that's so. This is a big key here. I want you to understand. It may not seem like it to you right now, but this is a big key in how God speaks. Here he lays down a foundational principle, the reason that this is number one law of human government. Do not shed another man's blood. And if you do, you're going to be put to death, according to God's law here in this covenant. All right? What's the reason? Well, it's not nice. Not nice to kill somebody. You know, it doesn't seem right somehow. Oh, no. God doesn't leave it out there vague like that for us. And this principle runs all through any law that God establishes and any godly biblical law that any government may establish. God made man in his image. You're probably sitting there thinking of a lot of different reasons why that's important in our governance. I imagine you are. I'm not going to even go down through it today. But I can see you probably going, yeah, oh, yeah, that, oh, and so many areas. right, of what our law at least should be, come back to this foundational principle that God is laying out. He said, you don't need to know all the details right now, but I'm going to give you this one. If you shed blood of another man by man's hand, your blood must be shed. He placed that within our hands. God keeps unfolding all of this. He keeps showing us. He keeps building on it. When you get to the time of Christ, and you get to people like the Apostle Paul, many times I'm so jealous of the knowledge that they had of all the Old Testament. And I think a lot of times they had the knowledge without complete understanding of what it meant. And then to see all of that come out in the person of Jesus Christ physically before them must have been something amazing. And yet we have it. If we avail ourselves of it, we have all of this Old Testament, all of these old pictures, and all of this old speaking. And we have, in these latter days, he spoke to us by his Son. We have it. I don't understand what God wants from me. Yeah, you do. If you want to, you can. You absolutely can. First of all, he wants you to understand this merciful nature that he has. He wants to understand that he establishes covenant, such as his covenant of salvation for man, that it is not dependent upon what you do. Yeah, there's a part in there where, like Noah's sacrifice, Noah comes to God and does this thing that he understands, and then God says, you know what? Sure, that brought us here. Now let me show you what I'm going to do. Here's my covenant with you. That's the way it works in salvation. You get to understanding the fact that you can't do it. You can't be good enough in yourself to please God. And that gives you the opportunity then to be in the place where God can give you the rest of his story and tell you what his covenant is then. I'm going to save you. All you got to do is get to this point and call out. That's all you got to do. Understand how desperate you are and call out to me. And then I'm going to go into action. By grace, you're going to be saved. Faith brought you here to the place where you can do it. Noah's faith brought him to the place of sacrificing on the altar. And then God said, all right, I'm going to show you what I already had in mind anyway. And he saves us by his love and his grace. And then throughout our Christian life, it's really the same process. We'll see more of these covenants come up as we see through the dispensations as they're brought out and all of that. There'll be other covenants that we'll see, and every one of them tells us the exact same thing. Pleasing God, that's all important and all of that. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, with God, our part is in there. But the fact is, and we've been studying this on the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights, the fact is, he's the one that actually does it. You'll just get so much peace if you'll ever get that. Christians struggle. Christians have turmoil because they sin. Okay? They fail. It happens all the time. It's happened to me. But you get to the point where you finally understand it's all God. The only thing I have, my only part, is just like in salvation, is letting him take control and do it. You'll find such a peace. You'll be able to live your life in pleasing God without all that stress of trying to perform and be perfect. Yeah, you want to strive to do what's right, but you've got to see the source. Got to understand the source. And we see it over and over and over as God spoke. God spoke. God spoke. And then in the person of the perfect man, Jesus Christ, he spoke again. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us today. Thank you for the beautiful pictures that you paint for us day after day after day, week after week, year after year, proving to us, though you don't have to, proving to us that you are true to your promises. Father, help us to rest in the truth of that which you have spoken. If there's one here today who doesn't know for sure that their sins have been forgiven because they've never placed themselves completely into your hands for you to save them, maybe they're still trying to do it themselves, and they're failing, because they will. Father, I pray that they would understand today what it means to lay down in your grace and let you save them. I pray, Father, for those of us who struggle with our issues of not being good enough and not pleasing you enough, and then we try even harder, and many times that just takes us to another place of failure, and the failure just seems to get deeper and deeper, and we get to a point where we just don't feel like we can go on. God, I pray that you'd help the one today that's in that situation as well to understand that it's only by your grace, and yet that it's completely possible by your grace to live the life that you'd have us to live if we'll just lay down in the precious arms of Jesus and let him do it through us. Thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. What's our number, please? 404 in your hymnals. If you'd stand, please, as we sing this last hymn.